Today, we begin four lessons from the letter of James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's James 1:1. The author is probably James, the Lord's brother, who was head of the Jerusalem church in the book of Acts. He makes no mention, however, of being Jesus' brother. Complete devotion as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ is far more important. He writes to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. These may have been Jewish Christians who had fled Jerusalem. Nevertheless, the 12 tribes refers to the people of God who believe in Jesus, who are scattered throughout this world, awaiting their restoration in the new heaven and the new earth to come. James is writing to help us know how to live faithfully in this world during these times. Verse 1 ends with James greeting these 12 tribes. Greetings. Literally, this word means rejoice. Just as we say good morning when greeting, so the Greeks said rejoice. In the very next verse, James is going to give them a shocking reason to rejoice. Let's read verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy, or all joy, when you face various trials. Doesn't say to rejoice in the trial itself, at the trial, but when you face them, to rejoice. All kinds of trials, persecution, sickness, unemployment, financial distress, family problems, grief, you name it. What? How counterintuitive. How easy to complain about trials. Maybe James's hearers have been doing some complaining. Why has God let this happen to me? God, wasn't I having to deal with enough? Did I have to face this one more thing? Maybe when James said greetings or rejoice, they had thought about what? But James says consider pure joy, all joy, we might say supreme joy, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why in the world? Why in the world, James? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You know this to be the truth. The testing of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to produce perseverance or steadfastness. This is the only way for God to build true Christian character in you. For when perseverance has finished its work, when steadfastness has its full effect, you will be so perfect and complete that you will lack nothing necessary or appropriate for your life with God and your fellowship with Him. Many have experienced severer trials than I have, or than Rosa and I have. But let me share briefly about our first 3 years of service in Sierra Leone, West Africa. As newlyweds, Rosa and I arrived in Sierra Leone September 2nd, 1969. I was to be chaplain and Bible teacher at Kamakwi Secondary School. All the missionaries who had been at the school the year before had gone. There was not a single committed Christian teacher on the staff. The African that they brought from another mission to be principal embezzled the school dry, had an affair with the senior girl prefect, and gave the boys pornography. His wife had affairs with the boys. At one point, he threatened to kill me. Our first child was born with multiple birth defects and died within 24 hours. The missionaries themselves were in a state of turmoil. Then, when Aline was born, Rosa almost died. For the last 6 months of those first 3 years in Sierra Leone, I had recurring intestinal cramps and repeated fever. As you can imagine, there's much more that I could tell you about these times. And yet that time of suffering has been foundational for the rest of our lives in ministry. I can tell you some of the ways in which God used those trials to build perseverance and character. I also know that they have done me great good in ways that I cannot explain. I would have been a much shallower person if God had not taken us through and used those circumstances, those trials, and used them to mold and shape us. Now, as a little aside, just to make the record clear and give God glory, when we left, we had a Christian principal, a Sierra Leonean chaplain to take my place, and a youth center in town. Many Christian leaders arose from the students who were then at the school. God is still working on me, I'm not yet perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We will come back to this perfect and complete when we get to verse 12 below. However, speaking of lacking nothing, there's something vital that might be lacking for you and me right now. That's wisdom, God's wisdom. If your trials are going to make you steadfast, you need to pass through them with God's wisdom. Several of you listened to a couple of the Camp Psycher Bible studies this past week. Our Bible teacher, Dr. Joe Donjell, told us about a man who ruined every church he pastored despite the fact that he had been ministering for 40 years. He hadn't, however, had 40 years' experience. He had had 1 year of experience 40 times. Experience in trials without the wisdom to know how God would have us pass through them and without rejoicing may lead to bitterness and despair. We need to humbly seek the wisdom of God to know how to conduct ourselves in the face of all kinds of trial. In fact, humility and dependence upon God is the beginning of that wisdom. People may have wisdom to know how to get what they want, wisdom to know how to manipulate others, wisdom to know how to make money. But God's wisdom is the knowledge of how to live even among trials, and especially among trials, and to benefit from those trials in a way that pleases Him and that leads to our own growth in His grace. In the last lesson of this quarter, I will talk more about wisdom right now, but in the last lesson of this quarter, when we study James 3:13 through 18 and 5:7 through 12, we will learn more of what James has to say about this wisdom. I don't want to take that lesson and put it here. So, how do we get this wisdom? Verses 5 through 8 give us the answer. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Verse 6. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Ask God. He will give this wisdom generously to all without finding fault. He gives generously, simply, directly, without hidden agenda. He doesn't just say, I'll give you a free 3 months trial or a free trial for the first month. He's ready to give this wisdom to all. You are included. You are eligible. He gives it without finding fault. He doesn't criticize you for asking, check your qualifications, or play games with you or make fun of you. This wisdom is available from God for you. There's only one condition. When we ask, we must believe and not doubt, or ask in faith with no doubt. James is not asking us to work up some feeling of faith. How often people have tried to do this. I've tried to do it before in my earlier Christian life. I would try to do such things when I was less mature in the Lord. Nor is he saying that unless we have some type of abstract perfect faith, we will receive nothing. The verb translated not doubting means not wavering, not hesitating, not divided against oneself, not divided over the issue. Ask in faith without hesitation. Indeed, this verb describes what James calls a double-minded man. They want to trust God, but they don't. Maybe, but maybe not. What if God? What will it cost me? No. Throw yourself on God. Commit your all to Him. Put it in His hands. He will not fail. The person, then, who refuses to trust God for this wisdom will obviously remain unstable in all his ways. No perseverance here, no steadfastness here. One thing today, another tomorrow. Circumstances and people toss this person around from here to there like he or she was a wave of the sea. James, then, has told us what to do if we lack God's wisdom. There's another kind of lack, however, financial lack, or perceived financial lack, that he addresses in verses 8 through 11. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Jesus taught us to ask for our daily bread and to depend on God to provide. That's what we are supposed to do. James may be dealing here not so much with true deprivation, as with the desire for wealth, which a person in humble circumstances can desire as much as the wealthy. You know, when asked how much money he needed, J.D. Rockefeller is supposed to have said, just a little more. Jesus taught us clearly that we cannot serve both God and money. One or the other must be the goal of our lives. If we try to pursue both, we will indeed be the double-minded person tossed about like a wave that James has just described. Such double-mindedness is the height of folly. It's the opposite of wisdom. And so, how do the wise deal with money? First, James addresses believers in humble circumstances. You need not crave wealth. If you have what you need to live, be content. Rather, take pride in the true wealth. Take pride in the high position you have received in Jesus Christ as sons of God, heirs of the kingdom of God, partakers of Christ. There's a traditional prayer that goes something like this. Lord, enable me to pass through things temporal so that I may gain things eternal. The things of time of this world so that I may gain the things of heaven and eternity. C.S. Lewis says that he once had a slip of the tongue and prayed, enable me to pass through things eternal so that I may gain things temporal. That indeed is a double-minded man. Keep your eyes on the things eternal, the true wealth. Now, how can the wealthy keep their eyes on things eternal? But the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Take no pride in your wealth, in the comfort it gives you, in the power and influence that it supplies. Don't think that you're better than other people because you have money. And because you can influence others. How hard that is. How easy it is for the wealthy just to assume that they're better because they can influence, because they can get what they want. No, take pride in your humiliation. What is that? Take pride in the knowledge that you and your wealth will pass away like a wild flower. Your wealth is things temporal, things of time, things of this world. It will not last. Remember, trusting God for wisdom is the only truly important thing. When James says, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed, he is echoing Psalm 103 and a number of other Old Testament passages. The Old Testament often uses the short life of grass and flowers to underscore the brevity of human life and the need for dependence upon God. Here James addresses this imagery to the rich. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Even as their thoughts and attention are on the affairs of money-making, they and their wealth will simply disappear without a trace, be gone. During COVID, many who thought they had their fortune made have seen it simply disappear before their eyes. Some have their lives, of course, even wealthy people have lost their lives due to COVID. They've passed away. Perhaps there's nothing more likely to make us double-minded, to make us hesitate to trust God, than the desire for the things of this world. Lord, enable me to pass through things temporal so that I might gain things eternal. So, James calls us to rejoice in our trials, for they are the only way for us to become steadfast in the Lord. He invites us to ask God for the wisdom that we lack in order that we may see things from God's point of view and pass through these trials to our advantage with humility, with trust in God, and with obedience. He tells us trust in God to care for us through them. He tells us that the only way to receive this vital wisdom is to single-mindedly pursue God. He warns us that desire for the things of this world can easily lead us to a double-mindedness that makes us wishy-washy and separates us from God. James began this section by exhorting us to rejoice in our trials because God used them to build Christian character, because they were necessary for building true Christian character, for making us what God wants us to be. He ends in verse 12 with a blessing and a promise for those who do rejoice in their tribulations. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. Hallelujah. Now, this crown is not simply given as a reward for perseverance. Remember, we are to be steadfast under hardship because this steadfastness, when it has its full effect, will make us perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This steadfastness used by the Lord and by the grace of God. Steadfast and lacking nothing for our relationship with God. I am still on my way to being perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But by God's grace, we are on our way. That is what Christ is making us as we endure difficulties with perseverance and joy. When he is finished with us, when he looks at us and we pass the test, when he looks and says, yes, that is what I intended for this person to be. That is what I've been making him through the circumstances of life through my grace. When we have passed that test and are pleasing in his hand, he will have made us into the kind of people for whom the crown of life was made. It's not an arbitrary gift. We will be made into the kind of people for whom it is made. We will indeed be the people who above all else love him who first loved us. Hallelujah. What a goal. What a reason to rejoice when we face all the difficulties of this life. To ask God for the wisdom and humility, to understand, to persevere, to be steadfast, to be obedient. To be single-mindedly focused on him, not to let the things temporal obscure our view and our passion for the things eternal. Amen.